We won't have time to read 49, but I will draw out some points from chapter 49 as well. But before I do that, why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your message, and Lord, would we, each of us, turn to the Good Shepherd and take his hand through life and death. Amen. So it will be very useful for you to have a Bible in front of you, either physically or online, and we're in Genesis 48. Let me read. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. All the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" Thanks be to God for his word to us this morning. As we begin, here's a question for you to ponder. However old or young you may be, please take a moment to look back at your life. What's your verdict? You may be very young, you may be very old, you may be somewhere in the middle. What's your verdict? I'm sure there are, for many of us, loads of amazing things we can look back on in our lives. Achievements, education, careers, children, families, relationships, homes, success, achievement, satisfaction. But for all of us, I'm sure as well, there is much disappointment as we look back on our lives. Heartache, pain, illnesses, difficulties. And maybe for you that outweighs the positive moments. Maybe this past year in particular has been intensely difficult. I know for many people it has been. Loneliness, illness, fear. I assume for most of us, our lives, as we look back on them, are a mixed bag. Specifically, what is your verdict on God? In a world of mixed bags, if I can put it that way, how do we feel about living where there were so many moments of joy alongside so much pain? What does that mean about God? Has he let down his side of the bargain? And specifically, what would you say to the next generation if you were passing on a message to your children or just to the next generation? What would you say? Is it worth bothering with this God? Is it worth going all in for him? Or has he just let you down and actually it's worth backing another horse? What's your verdict on life? What's your verdict on God? And that is the question we're considering this morning as we arrive at our passage in the book of Genesis. We're now at the very end of this book of Genesis. We're also at the end of the story of Jacob and his sons, Joseph and his brothers. We're in the final three chapters. Today we're looking at chapters 48 and 49. And we see in these two chapters that Jacob is on his deathbed and he is surrounded first by Joseph and his two sons in chapter 48, and then in 49 by all the other sons. So these two chapters are connected in terms of their setting and their themes. So Jacob is at the end of his life. We can't miss that. You see that in verse 1, "Behold, your father is ill." And then on his own lips, verse 21, "Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die." He's at the end of his life, and he's looking back at his life. And in a moment, we're going to see what his verdict is. What is his message to the next generation? But before we do that, let's first see that his life has been a mixed bag. He's looking back at his life, and there's plenty of events he could tell us about, plenty of things he could draw attention to, but he picks two key moments in particular. So let's look down at the first event. That's in verses 3 and 4. Let me read it. "Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession." God's promises originally for Abraham, then passed on to Isaac, now were passed on to Jacob. And as you read those promises, it sounds amazing, doesn't it? A land that you would inherit, a people, huge multitude. It sounds incredible. I think we'd always love to receive a blessing like that, a promise like that. But hang on, there's two problems, if I can put it that way. Firstly, when Jacob received these promises, he was on the run on the way out of Canaan. He was actually running from his brother Esau. We'd see that if you went back to the story in chapter 28. So it hardly looks like he is going to inherit this land. He's running in the wrong direction. And when it comes to the specifics of these promises, in terms of land, well, where is Jacob now? He's in the wrong place. He's in the wrong land. He's in Egypt. So in terms of his experience of God's promises, it's a mixed bag. It's only partial fulfillment of what God promised him. And also when it comes to that promise of people, yes, they're growing in number, but they're not yet a company of peoples. They're not yet a multitude. Again, mixed bag. And actually verse 11 is actually a beautiful verse in terms of conveying that mixed bag. You see pain and joy in one verse. Verse 11, "Israel," that's another name for Jacob, "said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." 20 years or so, fearing, believing his son was dead. Talk about pain. And then the joy of being reunited and seeing the offspring of Joseph. It's been a mixed bag. And the second event that Jacob points us to is also one of pain. Look down with me at verse 7. "As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath." He finally made it back to Canaan a number of years earlier, having spent many years with his uncle Laban. And his return was not marked by triumphal entry, but by intense pain, losing his beloved spouse Rachel in childbirth. Talk about a tension, therefore, here in these passages between God's wonderful promises and the bitter reality of life's pain and struggle. And although we are not in the same situation as Jacob, geographically or from a time perspective, we do share with him that we live in a world of mixed bags, pain, heartache, alongside moments of joy and happiness. And we too are waiting for God's promises to be fully fulfilled. So, Jacob is at the end of his life. He's looking back at his life. He's drawn out a few moments that show that it's been a real mixed bag, What's his verdict going to be? Well, it's a glorious verdict. It's an amazing verdict, and it's our first point this morning. You look down at your sheet, if you have it in front of you. The verdict, God is the faithful shepherd who redeems from all evil. The verdict, God is the faithful shepherd who redeems from all evil. And we see that loud and clear in our two verses 15 and 16, which I'm going to read now, which act as a bit of a focal point to his testimony, to this message he's passing on. So let me read verses 15 and 16. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." First thing to say, actually, about this verdict is it doesn't rely on his circumstances. Jacob doesn't look around at his life and go, well, therefore, based on this, this is my assessment of God. Actually, it relies first and foremost, primarily on God's character itself. He points to God and who God is, and that is the cornerstone of his verdict on his whole life. And let's unpack what his verdict is. Firstly, we see that God is faithful. You see that at the start of verse 15. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Jacob can look back at his father and his grandfather before him, and he can see that God has been faithful throughout those two generations. And he can also, even more than that, can see that every day of his life, God was faithful to him. You see that at the end of verse 15, my shepherd all my life long to this day. Some have said that this shows that God is reliable. God doesn't let you down or disappear or take a day off. And maybe older people are better placed than younger people to reflect on this one. Maybe it's worth in breakout groups or on a walk or give someone a call who's a bit older, a few years ahead of you, and ask them, how has it been for you as a Christian walking with God throughout your life? Ask that question. And if you do get asked, by the way, don't take it badly. Don't take it the wrong way. Just see it as a sign that people view you as wise and experienced. God is faithful. But secondly, God is a faithful shepherd, and that has been a key theme for us this morning. This is actually the first time in the Bible, as far as I can tell, that God gets referred to as the shepherd. And it's quite apt that it comes from a shepherd. Jacob himself was a shepherd. His sons were shepherds. They knew a thing or two about the trade, about what you had to do. He knew from his life what it means to be a shepherd. You know, primarily, it's about looking after sheep, guarding them, making sure they've got food, rescuing them when they go astray. And it's far from this picture of sort of chilling out on the mountainside with a harp and sandals on. This was hard work, at times very risky work, rescuing sheep from wild animals, guiding them in the right places. So Jacob can look at his job and say, well, that's exactly what God has done with me throughout every day of my life. Did you notice that he also doesn't say God has been a shepherd, but has been my shepherd? It is relational. We've seen God is reliable. God is relational. And thirdly, God is the faithful, yes, shepherd, yes, but who redeems from all evil. That's the third part of this verdict, of this testimony in verse 16. Now, you might be slightly surprised that verse 16 starts with the words, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. What does this mean? Does this mean that God ran out of steam and had to rope in an angel to kind of tidy up loose ends? I don't think that's what it's saying. In fact, it's actually very helpful that in an earlier chapter in Genesis, in chapter 31, have a read of it later if you want to, we see that in a Jacob's dream, we see that the angel of God said to me, and then later on it says that this what the angel says is, I am the God of Bethel. So they are being used synonymously, most likely that the angel is simply a messenger for God. So what we don't know is whether there was a specific angel tasked with looking after Jacob. Could be the case. But what we can say for sure is that it is not an independent force. It is not something independent of God acting on its own behalf with its own mandate. No, this is God's work. We see that emphasized throughout this whole chapter. And it may be that God used the means of an angel to protect Jacob in his life. So Jacob can say, God has redeemed me from all evil. Now, what does redeemed from all evil possibly mean? It's a tricky phrase. Well, I can say what it definitely does not mean. It does not mean spared from all evil. Redeemed from all evil does not mean spared from all evil. And that's probably what we would want the Bible to say, wouldn't we? We would want to sign up in a religion where there is no evil, suddenly all harm is removed. That is not what it says. And as we heard already last week in the sermon, this word evil actually encompasses situational evil. So harm is actually maybe a better translation than just evil. And you could hardly say, could you, looking back at Jacob's life, that he has been spared harm. We've already talked about some of the pain that he's gone through. But no, he can say he has been redeemed from all that evil. God has somehow worked all those things for a better outcome, for a better purpose. And in fact, the word redeem actually presupposes that something not good is transformed into something good. I mean, what do you redeem? You can redeem a slave from slavery. You win them back. Slavery, not good. You win them back into freedom. And maybe a bit more of a simple day-to-day example, when you redeem a voucher, the voucher itself is just a piece of cardboard. It's not worth anything in itself, but it is when you redeem it that you achieve the great outcome. So what Jacob is affirming about God here is that even the tragic events of his life have been transformed and redeemed by God into something good. Now, I realize this is not an easy message. And I think that's why this comes at the end of the story, because we can then look back and say, well, did God really do this? And yes, he did, didn't he? I mean, imagine how Jacob would have felt when he believed his son Joseph to be dead. There's no way God could be using this horrible act, this evil act by the brothers. How could this ever result in something good? And yet we see through the story, through the last few chapters, that that was the very way that the whole family was preserved and saved from starvation. Now, where do we fit in all this? We're not exactly in the same situation as Jacob. Actually, we come after Jesus. And so we actually have so much bigger, fuller picture of what this really means for us today. We've already seen, as we read in Psalm 23, that this theme of God being our shepherd is picked up throughout the Bible and repeated. But all the more so, we see it fulfilled in the person of Jesus. As we read right at the start this morning, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. This is not an accident. This is not by chance. This is Jesus saying, I am the Good Shepherd. And what is so good about the Good Shepherd? He lays down his life for his sheep. And what does he do when he lays down his life for his sheep? It's to redeem them, to win them back, like winning a slave back. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Ransom, similar concept of buying someone back, redeeming them. I just want to read a couple of verses from Galatians where you'll see these themes picked up and expanded, and it basically blows my mind. Let me read Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It's all there, isn't it? Christ died for us to redeem us so that we can get the blessings of Abraham. Wow, we're right back to Genesis, all fulfilled in Jesus for our benefit. So God does not promise to spare you from harm, situational harm, illness, unemployment, but what he does promise is, as your good shepherd, to carry you through your whole life, through the good times, through the bad times, through death, into eternal life, if you are holding the hand of the Good Shepherd who died for you. That is the ultimate good that God is interested in doing in your life. And I hate to break it to you, it's a bit of a morbid thought, but we are all dying. And on this topic, I'm a bit of an expert. I work in life insurance, been in a life insurance company for 11 years, and I know the statistics. It's 100% mortality rate for human beings. So really, it's just a question of timing. And what we need to ask ourselves, the biggest question you'll ever ask yourself, the most important question is, are you ready to meet your Creator? Are you in a right relationship with him? And we see even here in Jacob's day that God is the shepherd who takes your hand through life. We see even more so in Jesus that he died for us to win us back, to redeem us. Are you taking the shepherd's hand? Have you accepted his sacrifice for you? If you haven't, and you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, do that today. Turn to Jesus. He died to redeem you, to win you back. If this is brand new to you, do talk to me, talk to another Christian about it, and find out more. And there's one more application before we move on that's hidden away in this text, which I think is really interesting as well. It's something that Jacob would want to tell us as he passes on this message to the next generation. And it's kind of hidden in verse 16. Did you notice in verse 16 who he's talking to? He says, "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac." You might at first glance think Jacob is just having a bit of an ego trip. You know, it's all about my name being carried on. That's not the point. The point is that these two sons should throw in their lot with Jacob and become a part of God's people. Now, who are these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh? Now, we don't know that much about them at this stage, but we know they were born in Egypt to Joseph, the prime minister. I think they were born before the family was reunited, so they were born over 17 years ago. So let's say, for argument's sake, they're 18 years old. These guys have everything the world has to offer. The dad's prime minister, all the money, all the wealth, all the opportunities. Probably their lives have been a pretty positive experience. And Jacob is saying, their grandfather is saying, here is a reliable God, a trustworthy God, who will be with you every day of your life, not avoiding harm, but keeping you whatever happens. So throw your lot in with this God. Go all in for this God. And it may be that someone listening this morning is in that situation as well. You've kind of got everything the world has to offer. Money, youth, you've achieved everything. Life is going brilliantly. Well, let me challenge you and just ask, if that is what you're putting your confidence in, you're on pretty shaky ground. I think we've all seen in the past year just how quickly anything can disappear. Health, wealth, it could all go in an instant. And I think we know that deep down. Here is a far more robust and strong foundation to build your life on. Your creator God, who is your loving shepherd and who wants to guide you through life. It reminds me of Jesus' words. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? So the overall message from our first chapter is, go all in for this God. He is your shepherd. He died for you. Take the shepherd's hand in life and in death. Now let's move on to chapter 49. And unfortunately, we don't have time to go into all the detail of chapter 49. Hopefully in your fellowship groups in the week, you might have more time to discuss this. If we had more time, we would see that chapter 49 is full of amazing predictions for each of Jacob's sons that do come to pass in Israel's history as a nation. And we would also see this high point, this focus on Judah in particular, who will become the tribe, the royal tribe from which King David came and ultimately from whom Jesus came. But I want to just focus on one point this morning, and that is based on the fact that this chapter 49 is a chapter of reversals and surprises. And our main point here for chapter 49 is quite simply this one: the method. God does things his way, not your way. The method, God does things his way, not your way. Or if you're looking for a really cheesy but memorable way of having this stuck in your mind, not your way, but Yahweh. I know it's cheesy, but it does stick in the mind. Not your way, but Yahweh. It's worth asking, isn't it? What would you expect to happen in this story at this point? Joseph has been in to see his father. He's received the blessing, including his two sons who've been adopted. So we'd expect that when the other sons come in, they get the cold shoulder. That's what's happened in previous passages in Genesis. One son gets the blessing, the other one does not. And yet we see this amazing surprise in chapter 49 that each son gets the blessing. Each son is included. Now, you might say, if you read this in the week ahead of time, that some of these blessings don't look like blessings. They sound more like curses. But we have to see verse 28 of chapter 49. Look down with me. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each one with the blessing suitable to him. None of them were kicked out. They were all included. These are the 12 founding fathers of the nation of Israel. What would you have done with these 12 brothers? I know that if it had been me in charge, I would have sacked a good number of them. If you look at their backstory, you have deceit, murder, adultery, and that's just scratching the surface. Of course, I would have kept Joseph on board. He's the good one. But what about the others? It's such a mixed bag. But thank goodness that that's not how the Christian message works. Thank goodness I'm not in charge, but that God's in charge. Make sure you get this straight. The Bible's message is not that God goes out looking for the best, most upright citizens to include in his team, but quite the opposite. He goes looking for scoundrels and ratbags like us who are willing to acknowledge their guilt and turn around to God. That's what happened in the life of Judah, which we saw in the last few weeks. He hit rock bottom, the worst of the lot, and yet when he acknowledged his guilt and turned back to God, God worked a transformative work in his life. Now, the Bible is not naive. It does not pretend that there will not be bad consequences down the track of sinful decisions that we make in our lives. And that is actually the point of these predictions. Many of them show just the bad consequences that do come from sinful decisions, but they are not irredeemable or inevitable. So here's an encouragement for you this morning. There is nothing you could possibly have done in your past that would put you beyond God's saving grace, God's saving power. And also, another encouragement, don't underestimate God's power. God's power to transform and turn around things. Remember, he does things his way, not your way. Now, some of my friends know that one of my favorite musicals is Mamma Mia 2. I get a lot of stick for this, but I think I've got the whole family into this one. On Friday night, we were watching it once again with the kids dancing around the place. Right at the end of that film, there's a line where this older gentleman says to this woman who's basically taken a shine for him, he says, "I fear that I will never love again." And she says, "Think again, brother." I wonder, I don't want to be too glib about this, but I wonder if that would be quite a helpful reminder when we think of God's power. We tend to underestimate God's power to turn things around. Maybe we need to think again. There may be someone listening this morning who just thinks, you have no idea, this area of my life, it's been a battle for decades now, not been able to make much progress. There's no way that God could work a turnaround in this area. Well, think again. As we discussed earlier, it may be that in relationships, in marriages, in families with children, you think, this, we've just hit a dead end here. There is no way God could work a turnaround here. Think again. You might think, this family member of mine or this colleague, they're so against the gospel. We've tried a few times and they're just so dead against it. There's no way that God could open their eyes and they would turn and become a Christian. Well, think again. God's power is great. We see that in technicolor colors here, don't we? When we see these sons and the mess they got themselves in and the way God turns around their lives. Remember, God does things his way, not your way, and he specializes in reversals. Well, our time is up this morning. Let's just go back to where we started. You're looking back at your whole life. You might be very old, very young, somewhere in between. Most likely, you've experienced a real mixed bag. What is your verdict, therefore, on your life? What is your verdict on God? Is it worth going all in for God, or is that just a bit too reckless? Well, actually, what Jacob will tell us, what the Bible is telling us, what God is telling us, is actually the reckless thing to do is to place your confidence in anything else but the Good Shepherd who died for you. The most reasonable thing to do by far is to turn to God, turn to Jesus, who is your Good Shepherd. Nothing else that you would put your confidence in, money, health, youth, vaccines, career, education, will carry you through life and through death. Jesus is our Good Shepherd. He died for us to secure for us a place in heaven. So all you have to do is turn to him, accept the hand of the shepherd, and walk through life with him. And remember, God does things his way, not your way, and he specializes in reversals. So go all in for God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that you are our shepherd. Thank you that Jesus is our good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and he redeemed us to be his people. Thank you for the turnaround that you worked in this family in the book of Genesis, in Jacob and his sons. Thank you for the turnaround you work in our lives when we turn to Jesus. Lord, help us not underestimate your power and to walk through life trusting in the good shepherd. Amen. Amen. And we're now going to sing in response about the Good Shepherd. We're going to sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want."
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green.